Hebrews 4, and I read from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friends, my subject this morning, I hope will be an encouraging one to you. And it's the throne of grace. I know we've had to say some hard things recently, some searching things, some difficult things. I think we need a little bit more to hear something that's going to encourage us as well. Those things are necessary, but the throne of grace is what I want to think of for a few minutes in this morning hour. Well, friends, you know, it's all about prayer, isn't it? It's all here to encourage us to pray and to pray more. Oh, I hope that as we hear these things, you leave from this place wanting to pray more, wanting to get to the throne of grace, wanting to be on your knees more often than you've ever been before. More see prayer, more in the way that it should be approached. Prayer, friends, so vital for us. Are you a believer? I'm sure you know this already. Prayer is vital for you. As you breathe, you can't live without your breath. A Christian really cannot live without prayer. Prayer is his life. It expresses his dependence upon God. Without prayer, or very little of it, or just going through the motions of it in a mechanical way, that's not going to help us spiritually very much. It's still not going to lift us up as much as it ought to. We may wither and decay and live such lives, even though we're true believers, because we're neglecting sincere, hearty prayer. Prayer, friends, is vital for the church. The church can't prosper if its members don't pray, if its people don't pray, if the corporate meeting is neglected. The church cannot prosper. Souls cannot be saved. The Lord won't give us conversions if we neglect to come before the throne of grace together and engage in earnest petition to Him that He will bless our labors. We may labor till the cows come home, but if we don't join that with prayer, it will all come to nothing. It'll all be ineffective, and we'll be laboring for naught and no results. But we pray, and God moves as we pray. So may encourage us to pray the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And a throne. A throne speaks of majesty, isn't it? A throne speaks of royalty. And a throne speaks of sovereignty, of grandeur, of greatness. That's what a throne conveys to us. It can be rather intimidating, isn't it, to us? We're not used to a throne. We're not used to being, we're not royalty. We're not kings or princes or princesses. We have no idea what it's like to grow up in such an environment. It's an unfamiliar territory to us. We're ordinary people. We're just common folk, you and I. We don't know about these things. So to be in such an environment, to come before a king, that fills us with fear, maybe, and trepidation that we must ever approach such a throne. Especially when we think, who's upon this throne, the throne of grace? Is God. It's the great God who sits upon the throne. The Holy One, as we sang, holy, 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 the thrice holy God, the sovereign God, the ruler and reigner of all things, the one who fills the universe with His presence, the one who knows all things, who sees all things, who hears all things, the one who is almighty. He is the one who sits upon this throne that we are approaching, the throne of grace. That's enough to scare us, isn't it? Does me. Fill us with some sort of terror and reticence. I don't want to draw near to such a God. It doesn't really draw us. We will admire it. He will fill us with awe when we think of him. But he doesn't draw us to himself. Listen to what some things we are told about God's throne. God sitteth on the throne of his holiness, the throne of thy glory. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Oh, friends, such a throne, it glistens, isn't it? It glistens with glory and whiteness and brightness. And we feel, well, I cannot approach, sinful person as I am, infirmed with so many things, how can I approach such a God and such a throne? We feel it is too holy a place. And rather than attracting us, it repels us. And we feel, oh, it's better for me to keep at a distance. Or maybe if I do have to come, maybe I'll just come once in a while. Or maybe not at all. I keep at a distance. I don't want to disturb this great God. Who am I that I should disturb him? He has the whole world in his hands. He's working out his mighty purposes. Or we may think along these lines. But we are told, friends here, though it is a throne of glory and it is a throne of majesty, no doubt, alongside it, it's also a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace that we come to because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work and his blood that has been shed. It's a throne of grace. Oh, grace! Grace! The most beautiful word, I think, in the Bible, maybe. Grace! Is there anything like it? You other religions, you cannot claim this word. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It belongs to the Bible. It belongs to the Christian religion. Grace. Grace alone belongs to us who are believers. It's God's word. It's a special word. It's a unique word. It's exclusive. He has the patent on this word. If other religions pick it up, they misuse it or they use it in a different way. But you don't hear about grace in other religions. It belongs to the Lord, the God of all grace. It's a beautiful word. It's a lovely word to think on and dwell on. Oh, we could think upon it every day and never get tired of it. Grace. It fills us with wonder. Doesn't this draw us closer instead of going backwards? From that throne of grace, it draws me closer to him because I know he is a God of grace who sits upon it. And it fills me, right, instead of dread, to know that God is a God of grace, fills me with confidence. Confidence that I can draw near to him and that he will hear me when I speak to him. He will bend his ear even to me because he is the God of grace. It fills me with hope. It fills me with life. It's soul reviving, isn't it? Grace. It has all these things for me. What is it? You know. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. God blessing sinful man with favors, even though he doesn't deserve anything from God. He doesn't deserve the least blessing from God. Yet God pours upon him favor after favor, the kind regard of God, the look of God in a merciful and pitiful way upon his people. Grace. People who don't deserve it. People who rebel against him. People who speak very hard words against him. I was telling our friends at the Bible study just recently that but an incident which happened during the week. We have a young people's meeting coming up. And I put this on one of the social media sites, Facebook, in fact, and advertised that we have a special meeting for young people, all young adults, welcome to come. Come and hear what God's word says, the direction for your life. And within a day, friends, I received a number of comments back. And things were said about the simple advert that shocked me and left me somewhat shaking a little bit at the vitriol and the hard and harsh words that were spoken. You're brainwashing people. You're brainwashing the children with religion. Your church should be burned down and a pub built in its place. And all these were liked by so many others. Angry emojis were put upon that advert. Couldn't believe it. That's what you think, man is wonderful. This is what he thinks about your God. Really? Open that window to his heart. Let him say what he wants to say. And this is what he'll tell you. Friends, God has mercy on such people. If they will turn, if they will say that they are sorry for what they have done, and then what they've said against him and all those harsh words and harsh truth, if they just turn and say, Lord, have mercy upon him, because he is a God of grace, he will forgive them. He will forgive them all that they have said and done and change them completely. Oh, friends, this is a Christian word. Blessing from God, unmerited, unearned, unworthy recipients. No reward at all. It's all of God's doing. This is the throne that we come to, friends. The throne of grace. The God who sits upon it is a God of all grace. And Christ's atonement has made it such. And we thank God for it. Oh, what a king he is. What a glorious king the Lord Jesus is, that he bestows love and mercy upon poor and weak, sinful people, creatures like you and I. And he delights in it. He loves to do it. He's such a gracious God. It's not as if he gives grudgingly. He gives with all his heart, so gladly, so willingly. You give him a choice. Here is a person. Shall we judge him? He deserves it. Or shall we be gracious to him? Gracious. Gracious. Be gracious. That's the way the Lord is. As somebody has said, I think it was Alexander McLaren, who was a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon up in Manchester, a preacher, also a good preacher in his own right. And he said this, God is king, and the kingly thing in God is infinite grace. God is king, and the kingly thing in God is infinite grace. Oh, friends, grace reigns because the God of grace reigns. You go to meet the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, banish fear and trembling of the wrong sort. Yes, there's a reverence for God. You must have that. There's an awe of him in your heart, yes, but he's your Father. He doesn't want you to come quivering and quaking as if he's going to come down like a ton of bricks, as if he's holding a rod in his hand at any moment you say something wrong and he's going to whip you or he's going to beat you. Don't ever think of God like that. It's horrible even to mention the thought. But banish those fears which prevent us from coming. Banish hesitation. Because he's a God of grace who looks forward to your coming. You're approaching your heavenly Father. The God who calls you to himself. The God who is of all grace. You're approaching your dear Savior who is also there full of grace. But then look, and we're just really going to stick mainly with this verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, there's another word that belongs only to us really. Come. Come, so nice word, isn't it? Such another beautiful word. Again and go, you can do a whole Bible study on that word, come. It's wonderful. Come, it's exclusive to us as well. Welcoming, so welcome, so encouraging. So heart, a warming, a word. Come, a warm welcome awaits you at the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come. It's the word the Lord loved to use, isn't it? How many times he used it? Come unto me. Come unto me. Come. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I looked at the most horrible word, I think. Most horrendous word, the most scary word. One that left me in my shaking when I had a time when I really needed it. But that word, depart. The Lord saying, depart from me. Ye evildoers, saying it to those who are professing believers, and we looked at that. Depart from me, That's the last thing we want to hear from the lips of the Son of God on the day of judgment. Depart from me. Depart. Never see my face again. Never experience my goodness again. Never know love again. Never know anything good again for eternity. Depart. It's horrible. It's dreadful. But here it's come. It's come, friends. Come. This word belongs to you. You're a believer in Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ. This is your word. It belongs to you. It's yours. It's yours to keep. The Lord gives it to you and He doesn't take it back. You can have this word in your vocabulary for the rest of your life. The Lord Jesus said, come. And He's given me that invitation. It's an invitation that He never withdraws. Come unto me. And so it is for every believer. To the unbeliever also, it's come. You can also say, the Lord's invitation goes to you. But your invitation has an end date. The day of your death, the day you are taken from this world is your end date. If you don't come during that time, then you will never come at all. Then that offer is withdrawn and you hear that dreadful word, depart. So use that time, friends. Use this invitation now. Are you lingering? What's stopping you from coming? Come now to the Savior. You know, when the Lord gave Moses instructions about the building of the tabernacle, you know this, He told him build a tabernacle and one place was the holy place, and into the holy place all the priests would go and they would prepare the sacrifices and they would offer the sacrifices there. But within the holy place was another place which was partitioned off. And there was a thick veil partitioning the second place. That second place was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And behind this thick curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat were the cherubims, the two angels, from one end to the other end. And God presenced Himself there. And Aaron, the high priest, he was the only one who could enter in. None of the other priests could enter in. Only one priest, the high priest. And Aaron entered in only once a year. That's all that was permitted. One man, once a year, could draw near to that mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. And the Lord specifically told Moses in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, speak unto Aaron, he doesn't come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, because God was manifest in that place. But friends, that was before Christ came and did his atoning work. Once a year, one man could go in. But now that Christ has come, and He has made an atonement for sin. Do you remember what happened? That glorious thing which happened on the day that He died. And on Calvary's cross, on the very day in the temple, supernaturally, that the curtain was torn into from the top to the bottom. Signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies is open. Open for us. Well, not just for the high priest. Open for all believers to enter in. And to come again and again, not just once a year, but to come as often as they wish to that mercy seat. God now says, my door is not only open once a year, it's always open to the believer. You will receive, friends, you go to the throne of grace. You will receive no rebuff. You're His child. And He will deal with you as His child. Come as a child of God. Again, I say, don't come as a stranger. Don't come as if you don't know the Lord. You know Him. You love Him. You have experienced Him in your life. Would you treat your family member who you know and have lived with for years in a scary sort of way, a trembling way? Would you expect your child to come home after school and say, please, Mum, Dad, can I come into the house today? Is that okay? Oh, of course you wouldn't. And the Lord wishes you to just come. Come boldly. Your name is written on His hands.
Isn't that beautiful? Your name is written, what people tattoo, their football team or their wife's name or their child's name on their bodies. The Lord has your name, may I say, tattooed, as it were, permanently, indelible ink is written with, and it'll never be erased if you are His and believe in Him. And He represents you, and He knows all about you. He loves to see you coming. Therefore, the verse here says, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. But then that word, boldly, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's also as a help to us. It doesn't mean, friends, that we are to come arrogantly. It doesn't mean deservingly or proudly, as if I should be heard because I'm such a great person. You know, there are some people who pray prayers like that in a very arrogant way. Some people, some preachers who strut from along the platform chewing bubble gum as they pray and speaking to God, as in commanding Him for blessing, commanding Him to do things, ordering Him here, there. That can't do that. God is still reverence. He permits us to be familiar with Him. We still respect Him. We must come with great reverence for Him, great respect. He's still a king and a great king. And we keep that in mind as we're coming. He's our Father, but He's also our King. He's not the next door neighbor that you speak to, in that way. But the word here, boldness, friends, what does it mean? It doesn't mean speaking loudly. It doesn't mean that at all. It means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Being frank. Being open. Having liberty to say what you want to say. Being free to say all that you think. Preachers, we often pray for preachers to speak boldly. It doesn't mean let them speak loudly. Let them speak with authority, yes. But it doesn't mean loudness or arrogancy. It means let them speak without any hindrance. Let the faces of men not cause them to withhold things from what should be said. Let them give all that God has given them. Let them give it out. Let them speak freely without any hindrance. That's what the idea is, without holding back. As one Greek scholar, he said, unreserved, unfettered flow of language opposed to fear, ambiguity, and reserve. That's what boldness is. So friends, you can see, that's how you're to come. Every word here is filled with encouragement for us. The throne of grace is there. And then we have that word come. And then now we have come boldly and say all that is in your heart when you come before your Heavenly Father. It's like a rope that the Lord is gradually pulling you nearer and nearer to Himself, not against your will, because everything in us maybe will go the other way, naturally speaking, with our sins. But He draws us with those cords of love and the cords of a man. So you can come to the throne of grace and pour out your thoughts, pour out your feelings, pour out what's really inside of you to the Lord. Pour out your fears about the present or about the future. Pour out your wishes in the years of this gracious God. Don't hold back, friends. Don't be restricted and hesitant. Don't think you have to come in the certain, use certain words. Don't think you have to pray like the preacher or those other men and women who've been with the Lord a long, long time. You can pray in your own words. You express your own desires, not only for yourself, of course. We remember the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't mean we come in a haphazard way and just pray as we like. You remember there must be some order there in your prayer. But you can say what you feel. You can use your own words. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church of God. Pray for the kingdom of God. Don't forget worship. Don't forget praise. Don't forget thanksgiving. All those different areas that we must pay attention to. But express yourself, basically, you could say. Come in this bold way. Speak freely. William Cooper, in his hymn, said, what various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. And it's true, isn't it? When we want to come to pray, we find all sorts of things coming to our minds to, as it were, hold us back. Oh, but my words are so inadequate, you may think. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your words are inadequate. Christ sits upon his throne too. And what he does is, when you pray, even with those broken sentences, he takes your prayers and your intercessions and your wishes, and he mixes them with his own merits, and he presents it to the Father, and it's acceptable through him and through his merits. That's why God hears you. Broken prayers or not, it doesn't matter. The Father receives everything that comes through his dear Son. But I have no words to say. And I come sometimes to pray, I don't know what to say. I'll tell the Lord, I don't know what to say, Lord. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to begin to pray. Help. Help me by your Spirit. That's why the Spirit of God is there. Oh, friends, this is what we're thinking of this morning. Coming to this throne of grace. Oh, must hurry on. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, what's that therefore there for? Well, we know, friends, it's there referring back to the previous verses. How is it that we may come to God and speak in this familiar way to him and this open way? He's the God of heaven and earth, reverence and familiarity, a filial filiality. Well, friends, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. It's because of Christ that we can pray in this way. Only because of him. He's our great high priest. He is the one who represents you before God in heaven. He is the Aaron, the spiritual Aaron, the real high priest. Aaron, you remember going in behind that thick curtain just once a year. He went in with a sin offering to present to the Lord on the Day of Atonement. But all that was a shadow. It was a picture of what Christ was going to come and do. And Christ, when he came, he offered himself as our priest. That was his offering. And he took that offering, passed through the heavens, as we read here, and offered it to the Father. And the Father receives it and accepts it because of what he has done. His own blood. Not the blood of animals that he presents, but his very own precious blood. Because of that, we have a throne of grace. Another reason is here in verse 16, why we may come and speak so boldly to the Lord. Verse 15, rather, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here it is, friends. So we have at God's right hand a sympathetic Savior, a sympathetic friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was once a man upon earth, and he felt the very same things that we feel today. He felt it in his own soul. When he thinks of the way in which the Lord was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, often sometimes mentioned that he was, as it were, on his own, and that he didn't have a place to live, and the physical hardships that he went through, and all that is true. But here maybe it's more in mind is the feelings of that he went through, the inward pains that he experienced as the Son of Man living amongst us, the fears, yes, the agonies that he went through, the sorrows that he went through. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. The hymn writers in awe, man of sorrows, the Son of God. Yes, man of sorrows, the dread of death. He felt that in his soul. And he wished as a man even, is there another way, Lord, to have to go through this? The feelings of the mind are here. Soul trouble, troubled when even Judas was on the verge of leaving the disciples and betraying him. His soul was troubled at these things. That this familiar friend was now turning against him. He didn't just brush it off and feel nothing. He felt the pain of it. He felt them all, here we are told, without ever falling into sin. Oh, friends, isn't this a comfort to us? He knows how we feel. And he feels for us even now in all the troubles that you go through and I go through. He feels for it. As somebody said, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. To know that he knows, He knows how I feel when I go through those things. Well, that gives me a great assurance. That gives me great help when I'm coming to the throne of grace. And upon it sits a man who can identify with me. And this is such an encouragement to me, a sympathizing Savior. But then, finally, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are men's greatest needs, mercy and grace, forgiveness and divine aid, pity from on high and help from on high. My dear brother, my dear sister, you troubled in your mind, go to the throne of grace. Don't hold back. There you will meet with one who knows and who feels all that you are experiencing and going through. Oh, nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. You haven't been through what I've gone through. People tell one another. We say to one another. Well, you can't say that to the Lord, because he knows everything that you're going through, and he's felt it, and you go to him to obtain mercy, to obtain comfort and solace. It's a comforting to know that I have somebody in heaven who feels the same way as I do now. That's a comfort to us and a strength to us. When you're disturbed by guilt and you've had a bad day spiritually and you feel you've let the Lord down and you've not walked with him and you've omitted prayer and you've left off your devotions and that you've got angry, you said a word out of place and so on. And you feel so disappointed and everything within you says you can't pray. That's the time you can still pray. You must still pray. You must still go to the throne of grace, because it's the throne of grace. When you're feeling condemned, and Satan will come and condemn you, if you're his child, you can go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and a fresh pardon from God. Let us, friends, go to the throne, this throne of grace at all times, but especially in times of great need. Make the throne of grace your first port of call. Don't make it your last. As soon as bad news breaks, as soon as something happens that maybe breaks your heart and troubles your mind, straight away, as soon as you can, get on your knees. Go to the throne, go to the Lord, and tell him, pour out your heart, tell him everything that's happened. This is what you should do. Get aside and cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will give you grace to help and mercy from on high. He will give you the grace to bear with it, or he will make a way of escape. He may immediately answer your prayer, or he may keep you waiting. That idea is here in this word. He will give you seasonable help at the right time, at the opportune time. He will come and he will deliver you, help you according to his wisdom. But get all you need, friends, at the throne of grace. All that you need, get it from your God. That's the encouragement for us. Perhaps you're not a believer in Jesus here. Is this throne of grace open to me too? Maybe you're asking, can I also come? Can I also pray? Yes, of course. But if you come, you have to come asking for mercy first. Your first prayer that must come out of your lips must be, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to commend myself to you. I have nothing to present to you. Extend free pardon. Extend free forgiveness to me, Lord. Oh, be gracious to me for Christ's sake. You pray like that. He will hear you. He will grant you mercy. He will grant you forgiveness. So, friends, I close with this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come. I say it again. Come. Come this morning. Come this afternoon, come tonight, come tomorrow to this throne of grace. God the Father says, come. The sympathetic Savior stretches out his hands and says, come. The Spirit says, come. The Church of God says to you, come. The writer of this epistle says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Aged believers who've often been at the throne of grace, they will encourage you. They will get by your side and say, come, don't hold back. Come to the Savior. The throne of grace itself beckons you and I to come and to come boldly. Oh, may the Lord enable you and I to come.
Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 293, Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands, 293.